in your book.
Oh, by the way, I should have said, I have written some additional notes which won't be in your books to help you this morning. So you, if you have one of this, I've also put in the page numbers for you to help you as you go through the book with these page numbers. And so that's how we will be looking at the Bible. Now, some of you might know it better by that. That's the 39 books there, and that's the 27 books on the right-hand side. That's how most people break it up. The law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. That does the Old Testament. And then we go into the Gospels. Then we go into the church history, which is the book of Acts. An immense book telling us how the church began. And then we go into how can the church survive. And that's why these epistles was written, to help us learn how we can survive.
Symbolized by this tree of life. As things go wrong, God calls Abraham's family to bring hope back to the world. And through Joseph and his pecking on the dreamboat, Israel ends up enslaved down in Egypt for 400 years. God steps in and rescues them through the Exodus, bringing them into the promised land. Then various judges and kings rule over Israel. But the nation soon divides in two. And despite warnings from the prophets, Israel is conquered and deported. In exile, they lament their loss. But soon, they get to return and rebuild, and then they wait. Finally, the promised Messiah comes. Jesus is born. He lives a stunning life, dies on a Roman cross, and is raised back to life. He sends the Holy Spirit to empower God's people to bring hope back to the world. The last book of the Bible shows how the story will end, back at the tree of life. Paradise lost is regained. Next session we'll start at the beginning and make our way all the way through until it becomes clear. And as we see the big picture, we'll get a new confidence and enthusiasm for the Bible.
That picture there is in your books. If you want to open up in your books, you'll find that that picture is there. And that is how we will start doing the Bible. And we'll start off with this little tree. You can see it this end. That's it. A lovely picture. And can you see the very first one on your picture, which is what? Genesis. Can you see Genesis? I did have me kadoogle, and I can't remember when I put it. And I can't stretch, so it's up there on the left hand side. Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. And we're going to start there, and we're going to go all the way right through to the orange one where we see Revelations. Did you notice what he said? When we get to Revelations, we're actually starting back at the beginning, because God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so the tree, the Garden of Eden, which obviously is still in existence today, because all we know is that God put some angels around it. So the Garden of Eden still exists. The Ark is still on Mount Ararat. And there's lots of things. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Indiana Jones has tried to find it. He wasn't hugely successful. But what I'm saying to you is, when we get to the very end of Revelations, God is going to create new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. How is he going to do it? His problem. Okay? We're not to try and work that out. We're just here to understand that when God says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, what's he going to do? Because there's some things in this very first book you are going to have to take as just standard. Because God hasn't given you the full details. And that's where faith comes in, isn't it? You see, we wouldn't have faith if we knew how everything worked in life. Curtis made a nice statement down here. Sometimes we don't know how this story is going to end in our own personal lives, do we? But faith says that God is in control. Amen? That's what faith says. Now, I haven't been to heaven. I have not had that luxury of being to heaven. But I believe there's a heaven. But I don't know. Do I? Seriously, I've never been. I'm standing by faith. I'm standing by faith that God has got a place and a mansion for me, hopefully miles away from you lot. Basically, and where there's no fishing, there's just a football pitch. And I'm the team captain. And that's the sort of thing. And I'll have Jane as my left back. Oh yes, we'll be there. You know, we will definitely sing. What I'm saying is, we don't know what heaven's like, but we stand in faith. God has never given us the answers to everything. Otherwise, faith is pointless. Faith is pointless. So, when we come to the book of Genesis, we have to look at the book of Genesis in two halves. We have to look at the book of Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 11. It deals with creation. It deals with things called new beginnings. So that's what I want you to look at. We're going to deal with new beginnings. We'll look at the original notes that I have given. God did some new things in Genesis 1 to 11. Now there should be one thing that I haven't put on there, and that's deliberate, because that's the next study, and that is a new nation. God creates the beginning of a nation. But that's from chapter 12 to chapter 50. And that whole story then begins in Genesis of how God called Abraham out of a wicked place that he lived in. Abraham didn't know God. He worshipped a God called Naamah. Right? He worshipped a God called Naamah. And then suddenly one day God speaks to him. And he decides that this is the best God, because he worships lots of gods. But God says, I want you to come out of the place where you're living, and I want you to come and follow me. And that's what you did, haven't you? That's what you did, and you had a new beginning, haven't we? Oh, come on, Romans 8:1. We're a new creation. We are a new creation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All things have become new. New. I just wish he'd done something with his body of mine, but never mind. That will happen when we get to heaven. By faith, I believe I will have no more pain. No more pain. I have no more house lists to do. Because when God makes my mansion, Jane, I won't have to put shelves up and do that, and then I will have to call somebody else in to redo what I have messed up, and she shouldn't have asked me in the first place. Now that to me is the answer, ladies. Just call someone in. So anyway, it's generally agreed that in Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, it's all about new beginnings. So, the first thing you need to understand, Genesis means beginnings. So when you say Genesis, you're actually saying beginning. So the word Genesis equals beginning. So what did God do in the beginning from chapters 1 to chapters 11, Curtis? What did he do? Number one, the universe was created. And at this, Janet, I believe, are you here, Janet? Janet is going to read us the word of God in Birmingham language, I believe. So if you don't understand it, I will give you the biblical interpretation. But Genesis 1, verse 1, do the whole lot.
Do the whole lot.
Because what I want you to do is to listen to the word of God, because every scripture you hear this morning will take us right through to the end of the sermon. Genesis 1, verse 1, Janet. Right, that takes us right up to the fall, and right up to where we want to finish today. So, God created, in the beginning, God created. Now, I don't know how he did it, and there's no point in talking about this, because he hasn't told us how to do it. Faith says to me that if God says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, for me that's good enough. That is good enough. And I don't care whether scientists tell me this, that, or the other. Do you understand? My faith will never stand on what a scientist says. My faith will stand upon what God says. You hear what I'm saying? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what else did he create? He created this universe. He created life. All things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay, he breathed. And he made. Oh, that hadn't been formed yet. Now, I don't know how he does it. I only know that the breath of God needs to be in my life. I'm talking about spiritual breath of God. Because that brings new life into us. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, there's something happens. I know 2 weeks ago, never be the same in worship again. I can't wait now to worship God. Even during my quiet time, something happened 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning when the breath of God just blew. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill all my life in you. That I might live as thou hast lived. And do what thou must do. We need the breath of God. The breath of God in our lives. Helping us through the day. My daily reading this morning said that God would breathe into me the breath of life that he might teach me. Teach me where I should go, how to get there, and in the meantime protect me as I'm going on. What else did he do, Curtis? Well, of course he created the human race. I'm not from a monkey. I might look like it, but I'm not. I'm not from a monkey. I came because God created out of clay and the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of God. And I'm an ancestor of Adam. My ancestry goes all the way down. I don't need to have ancestrytree.co.uk. I know where my ancestry started. It started in Adam. Okay, so the human race was started by God. What else came though? Unfortunately, this came, didn't it? That's murder, hasn't it, ever since? It's the beginning of sin. Sin came into a universe that God had perfectly created. But this is good news, Curtis. Redemption. Redemption's actually mentioned in the very first book of Genesis. It's wonderful, isn't it? What did God do to Adam and Eve when they had sinned? Did he get a whip out and whip them? And did he scold them? And did he blast? No, what he did was he got some clothes and he put some clothes on and he covered them, didn't he? He covered them. He looked after them and he cared for them. And he said, listen, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when what you have done, Adam, I'm going to put right. I'm going to put right. God promised in the very first book of the Bible that he was going to send us Jesus. There are some biblical words that we need to understand. Let's have the next slide. Because you need to understand that every cause has an effect. Some people say, well, just there was a big bang and everything suddenly appeared. Well, that's nonsense. It is nonsense. For every cause, there is an effect. And when God caused us to be born, breathed into us, the effect was he breathed into us the breath of life and we became a living creature. When God breathed upon the waters, the cause of the waters, the effect was that the waters became living. And you'll see it in the video as we, so I won't mention it because he does a lovely illustration of this cause and effect. You need to watch out for that when we come to the end of the video. But the cause and effect happened at the fall, at the flood. At the beginning, the cause of the fall was we disobeyed God. And what happened? There was an effect, wasn't there? The flood came. Because man was so wicked, the cause of man was so wicked, the effect was God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. But then, after he'd saved Noah and his family, the cause of saving them was the effect was he started again. And the cause and effect of the Tower of Babel, because that's where we'll end. So when you hear the Tower of Babel in, you're going to go, the Tower of Babel, there was a cause. Let us build a tower into heaven, they said. That was the cause, that was the part. And the effect was the very thing that they had, they lost. And that was a common speech. Because God came and blasted everybody. And that's why we have the French. Now that's how the French came. Everyone spoke English. A cause, an effect. Seriously. There has to be a cause, but from every cause there has to be an effect. So the world just didn't have a big bang and suddenly came. In the beginning God caused the waters to move on the earth. The effect was he breathed on those waters and they became living. Hallelujah. Now that's as much as I know, except we need to understand that in the beginning the Bible word is Genesis, that there's some things that we will need to know. So when you come across Genesis, these are the words you will come across. The word is bara. And the word bara means that God created something out of nothing. I want to tell you that's what my God does. He creates something out of nothing. He's the only one that can make a way where there is no way. Seriously, your situation is not unchangeable by God. God can change. God can change. The word is bara, God creates. And there's another word that comes up time and time again. These are the words the scientists keep coming back on and back on and back on. And that Hebrew word is yakaz. It means to form or to make. So what he did, God created a human being, and then and bara, he came and he created that. Now the problem with creation is there's a little word here that is used time and time in the book of Genesis, and it's called yom. Because yom can mean one day, it can mean just a period of time. It can mean a whole life. It can mean a season. So the word yom could be the day that Ian's birthday is. It could be the time that Ian has spent doing chores. It could be the time of the whole of his life. It could be the time of just a season in his life. Do you understand when the word yom comes? You remember Jesus said a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God lives outside of this time. So when you talk about in the beginning God created, you have to be very careful what word yom is being used. Now I believe that if God said he could do it in 6 days, he could do it. But some Christians believe that, no, that word yom meant he did it over a season. Some say, no, he did it over a period of time. But I'm not getting my head around that, because I just get a headache and I have to take paracetamol. All I'm simply saying is that God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and whatever time he took, I'm not worried. I just know that that word yom will fit into one of those definitions. And it's up to you, whatever. You see, when I came from the Brethren Church, the Brethren Church believed that from Genesis 1 verse 1, and then there's Genesis 1 verse 2, there is a gap. And it's called the gap theory. I'm not going to go into it today. I did this at the Bible College, for those who went through the Bible College. And actually in the Bible College I go through all the different types of people, the universal flood, the pictorial flood, the gap theory. I go through all those theories. But basically, a lot of people believe between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, that is this huge gap, this word yom. And we have dinosaurs and we have all the other stuff goes in between them. It's not that important, brothers and sisters. What is important is your faith stands on the beginning of God's word. Now we must always remember that if God says that's how I did it, that should be good enough for me. But you see, the part of the human race in your scriptures is Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And there are three things you need to know about the creation. We got off to a perfect start, because if God does something, it's what?
Perfect.
It's perfect. Not only did Adam get off to a perfect start, he had a perfect environment, didn't he? Can you imagine walking around in the Garden of Eden? No weeds. Oh, that'd be great for the allotment. No weeds, wouldn't it? He just had to take care of this beautiful garden. And every day God would come down and walk with Adam. What perfect relationship. Can you imagine Jesus coming at 6 o'clock? Eh? After Pointless. Got to get Pointless out of the way. But after Pointless, he comes at 6 o'clock. And then he comes and he walks with you. And he talks with you. And he shares with you. Can you imagine what Adam had? A perfect start. A perfect environment. And perfect relationship with God. That's how we started. And the book of Genesis chapter 1 deals with these things. And we need to understand that. Listen, you and I did have a perfect start. And we did have a perfect environment. And we had a perfect relationship. But unfortunately, what happened? When God said, as Janet read, do not eat of the tree. And we ate of the tree, we died morally. Because now we all know what sin is, don't we? We have a knowledge of sin. And I want to tell you something. It's not great to have a knowledge of sin, is it? I wonder how Adam felt when suddenly he looked at himself and he thought, well, I'm naked. He had no problem before that, had he? Eve had no problem looking at her body. But you see, sin had entered in and suddenly they thought they were dirty. And yet God had designed this beautiful body. The very first two people in this world were designed beautifully and created by who? By God. They must have been stunning to look at. I'm serious. Because God is perfect. And they morally. And what happened too? They spiritually died. Because you and I were separated from God from the moment that Adam sinned, the separation, that perfect relationship ended. This is what Adam did. One day he used to walk with Jesus every day, Carolyn, and the next day he was kicked out of a garden. He was kicked out of a garden and never saw Jesus as we know in that physical sense again. How awful would that be? Eh? He was morally, he knew what sin was morally. In a few years' time, his two children would fight with one another and murder someone, wouldn't he? His brother would murder his other brother. And we went into a real moral decline, and our nation, and I'm sorry, but today we're morally in decline. We are morally in decline. Another stabbing yesterday. And I tell you what, we are spiritually dead. But for the grace of God, for us who know Jesus, hallelujah. But our nation is spiritually dead. We need to cry out to God for our nation for a spiritual revival. And thirdly, the thing that everyone hates and everyone fears, even Christians, because it's the unknown, is death. Because now we die. Adam would never have died. These are just for additional for your notes. Scientists will tell you that this snake, and this old snake only, the boa constrictor, originally still has the signs of legs. That meant it was never designed to go on the ground. What did God say to the snake? Cursed are you, and from now on your belly, you will crawl. Scientists will tell you. They can see that it was not designed. Because the Bible will never be proven wrong. And so we come to this final verse in Genesis 3:15. You need to read Genesis 3:15. Because the Bible tells us three things. That God was going to crush sin. Hallelujah. Sin has been dealt with. Second of all, you and I can have redemption. If you and I believe that we're sinners and we believe that Jesus Christ came to Calvary and paid for your sin. And you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I invite you into my life. You get crushing of sin and you get redemption of sin. God saves you. And the result is you have eternal life. Friend, we have eternal life this morning. Our relationship with God has been restored. As it was in the beginning, so it is now. And finally, we're coming up. Here it comes. And so finally, we have the beginning of creation. The beginning of mankind. The fall of mankind. The restoration of mankind as Jesus predicts that he's coming to save us. And then we have the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is not in your, it's in your book, but these three things you need to know about the Tower of Babel. They were ignorant of three things. They were ignorant of God. They thought God couldn't see them. Let us build this great temple and we are going to go up and we are going to do this and we are going to do the other. Thinking that God couldn't see what they were doing. Can I tell you something? God sees everything we do. God is omnipresent. And we need to get that in our heads that God sees everything we do. The second thing is they were ignorant of heaven. They thought that they could reach heaven. But the Bible tells us that there are three heavens. The sky that you look at now is a heaven. And then above the sky there's another heaven. And then Paul says he was taken into the third heaven, which was above that heavens. So where heaven is, it's billions of miles away. Billions. They were ignorant of heaven. They thought they need some bricks and mortar to get to heaven. Trust me. And seriously, the astronaut, he came out in 1960 and he said, I've been to the moon and I never saw God. Well, no, you only went to the second heavens, mate. You didn't go up to the third heavens. But God knows all things. Heaven cannot be reached. They thought they could reach heaven by their own works. And I want to tell you there are many people out there today who think they're going to heaven by doing good works. Heaven cannot be reached by your own efforts, friends. Heaven can only be reached if you know the preciousness of Jesus Christ whose blood has been shed for you. That's the only way you're going to heaven. It is faith in a resurrected Jesus. Not by my own works. Only by grace can we. And thirdly, they were ignorant of themselves. They thought they could plan and scheme and have so much pride in themselves. And all they achieved is the thing they had in common. They lost forever. Lost. And that's, of course, every different language. On the back of your notes, you will see pages 25 for your daily readings. You've got 2 weeks to do this. It's not just a week study, page 25. And on page 33 is your personal study. You've 2 weeks to do those two activities, please. I'm not going to go around. It's up to you. If you want help with those two activities, will you text me? Will you call me? And I'll sit with you. We'll have a coffee together. Seriously, because I want you to understand your scriptures. So page 23... and page 33, page 23 and 33, a fortnight's time, we will come back to visit this. Friends, I want you to understand your Bible. You are not going to upset me if you ring me and say, could you please come and sit with me and help me to see this stuff. I will be delighted. I will be delighted because I want you to hear the Word of God. We're going to watch the video as we close this morning. And it's going to recap on a few things I've said, but it's also going to give you some additional information. And then next time we meet, we will start with Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to read Genesis chapter 12 through to Genesis 50, well, that will be the second part. So you've done the first part this morning, the fall of creation. Next week we will start, 2 weeks' time, we will do the second part of the book of Genesis, and it will be covered. Let's put the video on. Thank you very much.
So as we get into the Bible story together, the first book we find on the shelf is Genesis. Now it's worth bearing in mind that this is a book of two halves. Chapters 1 to 11 are about God and creation, so it's all on the global scale. We'll focus on this in part 1. And then in part 2, chapters 12 to 50, and the theme of covenant, as the camera zooms in to one chosen family. Now, the other thing to bear in mind with Genesis is that as the first book in the Old Testament, it's really old. It was written to an ancient culture, which saw the world quite differently to us. They assumed that the earth was flat and surrounded by sea. The sky was a solid dome or firmament, and heaven was the other side of it, you know, up there. So as modern readers looking at an ancient text like Genesis, we need to start by asking that question, what? What did this passage mean in its original context? This will really help us focus on the original message of Genesis and not get bogged down with common objections. For example, it's often assumed that modern science contradicts the Bible. Now, science is a wonderful enterprise, and it's led to amazing discoveries about the universe. And significantly, Christians like Galileo, Kepler, and Newton have been at the forefront. More recently, Francis Collins, former head of the Human Genome Project, is a committed Christian. So if you are a scientist or impressed by modern science, let me reassure you, there really is no contradiction. One of my former tutors had one PhD in molecular biology and another in Old Testament theology. He nicely embodied the two horizons of science and scripture and showed that they actually give compelling answers to quite different sets of questions. Modern science is focused on the how questions. How old is the universe? How has life developed on Earth? But the Bible focuses on deeper why questions. Why did God create the world? Why am I here? Why is there good and evil? And though science explains so much about the natural world, it can't answer the basic questions of life that even children ask us. For that, we need to turn to the Bible. So let's read the opening few lines.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Now notice that Genesis begins with a couple of assumptions. Firstly, in the beginning, God. The Bible just assumes God must have been there to kick the whole universe off in the first place. And that is actually quite logical. We live in a cause and effect universe. Nothing comes from nothing. Everything has a cause. As a parent, if I hear a big bang upstairs where our children are playing, I shout, "What was that?" And a little voice invariably replies, nothing. But I don't believe them, right? Because big bangs don't just happen. Someone must have done something. Now apply the same logic to the universe. Someone must have been there for something to come from nothing. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God. And then secondly, this God created everything, the heavens and the earth. Now we're not told exactly when or how, just that it was in the beginning. So from the second verse of the Bible, it's just assumed that there's already matter and motion, a universe. But it's a scene of primeval chaos, formless, empty, and dark. So Genesis is about how God turns a dark chaos into a beautiful world. Imagine God like a potter taking a lump of clay and moulding it. So the question that Genesis invites us to ask is not how old is that clay, but what are you making and why? Genesis then is about discovering our purpose in the universe. Now there follows 6 days of creation, structured by the verbs to separate and to fill. Because the earth was formless, days 1 to 3 are all about God bringing shape and order to this messy blur. God separates light and darkness, sea and sky, land and oceans. And in days 4 to 6, he fills these spaces with fish and birds and stars and animals. And notice God creates it all by the power of his word. He doesn't work up a sweat, but simply speaks, "Let there be," and there was. For God, word is deed. His word brings forth beauty out of chaos. I wonder if there's an area of our lives that feels empty or chaotic. Let's be expectant that as we encounter God's word, he will create beauty and purpose in our lives too. Now, on day 6, God creates human beings, and we are the climax of creation. At the end of each day, God saw what he'd made and said, "It's good." But after making humans, he says, "It's very good." Genesis is clear. God really loves people. Listen to the moment when God decided to make us.
God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it."
Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, firstly, we were made for relationship. Did you notice something strange about that verse? God seems to be having a conversation with himself. Let us make man in our image. This is an early hint of what will later become clear. God himself is a relational being, a divine community of love. So it's no surprise that made in his image, we're such sociable creatures. God made us male and female, enabling us to make love, make babies, and enjoy the gift of family and friendship. But as well as relationships with each other, we are hardwired for a relationship with God. And that is what distinguishes us from all the other animals. Not mere genetic differences, but a spiritual capacity for God. In Genesis chapter 2, God makes the physical shell of a human body a bit like a mannequin. But then God breathed into him the breath of life. The word for breath is ruach, referring to God's personal spirit entering humanity. It's a beautiful picture of the intimate relationship of God with humanity, and we were made for this. And then secondly, we are made as representatives. In Genesis 1, God commissioned the first humans, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." Then in Genesis 2, God planted a garden called Eden, and he commissioned his human representatives to take the beauty of Eden out to the whole world. We were created to be God's co-workers, filling the world with beauty. At least that was the plan. But by the time the first humans emerged from the Garden of Eden, things had gone horribly wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are confronted with temptation in the form of a serpent. They've been given the entire garden to enjoy, including the tree of life, but they were told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said if they did, they would die. But listen to the voice of temptation.
The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God."
The serpent brings half-truths, lies and deception, accusing God of being a killjoy, robbing us of freedom and fulfillment. And Adam and Eve fell for it. They ate the fruit. But instead of light, darkness entered into their beings. Now, this ancient story remains so relevant to our modern lives. We are bombarded with adverts that promise fulfillment through more stuff, more money, more sex, more fame. And social media can leave us feeling like we're missing out. It's easy to give in to temptation and seek fulfillment in the wrong places. But the very things we hoped would make us happy or popular proved to be rotten on the inside. After they'd eaten, Adam and Eve felt shame for the first time. They blushed for the first time, put on clothes for the first time. Suddenly, the presence of God filled them with fear. They were on the wrong side of their Creator, and that's a scary place to be. So what does God do in response to this act of rebellion? This is such a revealing moment in Genesis. How I respond as a parent when my kids get it wrong reveals a lot about me. So what is God like? Well, firstly, God pronounces judgment because he is just. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden because God will not ignore sin and evil as if it doesn't matter. He's too good for that. Sin has consequences, and humanity has been facing them ever since. Cut off from access to the tree of life, Adam and Eve begin to die. But death was not part of the original plan. If you've ever attended a funeral, you will have felt deep down, it wasn't meant to be this way. And that's the message of Genesis. This world is no longer the way it was supposed to be. But secondly, God promises salvation because he is good. Against the black backdrop of evil, God immediately reveals a stunning promise.
And the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Did you hear that? Someone is coming, born of a woman, who will bring salvation. He will be wounded in the process, but he will crush evil and restore hope to the world. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we get a glimpse of the coming Messiah. Once out of Eden, the human race began to spread out. This happened in a region known as Mesopotamia, which is roughly modern-day Iraq. And it's known as the cradle of civilization because many anthropologists believe humanity does trace back to one original couple from this region, just as the Bible says. Now, in the following chapters of Genesis, humanity descends further and further into evil. So God takes action. The next major event was a catastrophic flood that covered the known earth. But once again, God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Noah, the ark, and the rainbow become symbols of hope. Instead of destroying humanity, God intentionally preserved Noah and his family. And at the height of the flood, Genesis tells us that the waters covered the surface of the earth. Now, that's the exact same phrase that was used at the start of Genesis 1. It's like we're back at the beginning again. The flood was God hitting the refresh button and giving the world a new start. So as Noah emerged from the ark, God commissioned him just like a new Adam.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth."
Now, as the rainbow appeared in the sky, it symbolized God hanging up his war bow and promising mercy instead. So after the flood, a new human family stepped out into a new creation to try again. But our condition is revealed by what happens next. Noah gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent, and is humiliated. The world has been given a wash, but something's wrong on the inside. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the message of the flood. Now, the last major event in Genesis 1 to 11 occurs when humans gather to build the Tower of Babel, declaring, "We will make a name for ourselves." Sounds a bit like Frank Sinatra, doesn't it? Best of all, my way. But instead now of being in harmony with God, humans are competing with him. So God again acts to curb human rebellion.
And the Lord said, "Let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech."
Notice the irony. God has to go down just to see this great tower of theirs. And notice the play on words. The word Babel means confusion, hence our word to babble. So God confused their languages, and the one human family fragmented into competing groups. Now, interestingly, anthropologists think that the approximate 7,000 spoken languages today do trace back to about 12 original language families. That makes perfect sense of the story of Babel. And we've been living with the consequences ever since. Wars and racism and French and German lessons.
So, when a philosopher asks, why is the world so good? The answer in Genesis is that God made it good. After all, when we see a beautiful garden like this, we assume there must be a gardener. This doesn't just happen. Our world didn't just happen. It's good because God made it good. But when the philosopher asks, why has the world turned bad? Genesis points the finger in our direction. Human rebellion has serious fallout, and we live with the consequences all around us. So, in our discussion time, let's consider the height for which humanity was created and the depths to which we have fallen in Genesis chapters 1 to 11.